Lord, we thank you for our freedom. How you rescued your people from Egypt in bondage through the great plagues. And then in Jesus Christ, through your blood, rescued us from slavery to sin. And through the power of the Spirit, rescued us from the grip of the devil and brought us to a new land to know the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray now for this service, for your word through your servant John, and for the intercessory prayer for those still in bondage, longing for greater freedom, and the songs of praise that we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So now we have special guests. I want to call up Todd and Carla Poulter, our missionaries with Wycliffe. Why don't you give them a nice PBC welcome? And I can't actually believe they're here. They had a 24-hour plane ride from Paris getting in Friday. And you hardly look jet-lagged. You look better than I do with a full night's sleep. But they've been with Wycliffe 38 years. They met in Wycliffe. And I know your role has changed over the years. So why don't you give us a little bit of the broad view and then tell us what you're excited about these days.
All right. Good morning. As Brian said, Carl and I, actually, we just returned from Ouagadougou in Burkina Faso in West Africa, where we were meeting with African Wycliffe leaders who oversee Bible translation in their respective countries. And there's an interesting parallel between what you've been studying this summer in Galatians and the experience of these leaders. The Gentile believers in Galatia were being told that in order to follow, to be real Christians, they needed to follow the law and adopt Jewish practices in order to be, you know, fully accepted as followers of Jesus. And these African leaders have been told over and over again that if you want to be successful Christian leaders, you need to abandon your African values and take on Western leadership values. And as a result, many African leaders lost confidence in their ability to lead. Leading in Africa is very different than leading in the U.S. African leaders cast vision, they chart their own course, and they exercise personal power and authority. But African leaders, by contrast, are owned by their communities. The community gives them their authority to lead, and generosity is far more important leadership virtue than vision. And to help these African leaders find a better way to lead in their own context, our Wycliffe director for the Africa region invited 18 of these leaders to come together and to explore how can we lead in ways that are authentically African and authentically biblical. And so while we were together with them this last week, several of them shared what this experience has meant to them personally. Leadership in Africa was always equated with bad practices, said one of them. But through this initiative, I've learned to appreciate African leadership. We're rediscovering that we have a solid foundation and a positive history that we can build on. We recognize that we're Africans, but we don't stop there. We're also looking at the scripture to see what the Bible has to say about issues.
We had a very wonderful time being with this community of African leaders. We've been with them regularly for several years now. They are really fine people, very godly people that we learn from. And just to draw a little bit of a parallel, I'll say a minute or two about where we live, which is on the big island of Hawaii. And in Hawaii, community is a very important value. So we prayed before we moved there a couple years ago, Lord, what are our communities going to be there? And he didn't just give us a community, but several. One is a singing group, a sort of, not professional, but really good singing group that I've been privileged to be part of there, a way to relate to the broad community on the island. Another has been our neighbors. God has just given us boldness to practically knock on doors and get to know people in this complex where we live. And that's been a real joy to feel like these are the people God has given us. They are becoming our friends. And then the other community that's very significant is our church. We're going to a young church, just a church plant, 5 years old now. The average age there is 30. And we absolutely love it. They were praying for some people of a somewhat older age to join them. And we fit the bill. So I am really enjoying spending time with younger women, you know, discipling, just offering perspective and experience and someone to pray with. So that's been a real joy. And Brian asked us to share something that's been on our hearts that the Lord is saying to us. I think for me, God has been convicting me of the need not to lose my first love for the scriptures. We're in Wycliffe Bible Translator, so that's what we've been doing all our lives, right? But even though I study the Bible just about every day, I find myself still wanting to love it more, to soak in it more, to come closer to God. It's just bottomless, fathomless what the riches are in that Bible. So that's the word I think he's given to me.
This past Wednesday evening, just as we were getting ready to leave for the airport in Ouagadougou, one of the leaders hugged me, and then he said, when you lead training, it's good. But he says, you're always preoccupied. You have the ability to be with people, to listen to us, to encourage us, and just to encourage us by your presence. We need you to be with us. So will you come back and just spend time with us when you're not doing training, and when you're not doing some other kind of workshop? That's what we value. Then Friday morning, we're at the Paris airport, and the airline person is asking us all these personal questions for security reasons before they'll let us check in. And at the end of the conversation, she looks at us and says, you're really an unusual couple. There's something special in the air. I thought, But in that brief encounter, I thought, maybe the Lord is revealing the presence of his Holy Spirit to her. And since Friday, I've been pondering about those two conversations. And as I watch Jesus in the Gospels, I see him pouring the best years of his life into a very small group of men and women, so they know him deeply and in the process know the Father. And now that I've joined the Medicare generation, I've been thinking a lot about how to invest the remaining years of my life in our work with Wycliffe. And what I sense the Lord saying to me is, your best contribution to younger leaders is not what you know, it's not how you train, but it's my presence in your life. That's what I want you to share with these men and women. And so I would appreciate if you would pray that we'll be sensitive to the Lord as he opens doors for us to invest our lives in what someone has called inefficient lingering, just spending informal time with younger men and women in mission leadership to share his presence with them. And maybe I can leave you with a similar question. How is the Lord desiring to reveal himself through your life, not through what you know or what you can do, but through his presence in you? Thank you.
Wow. Don't go away. You're speaking to me, the guy who can't linger for a minute. Yeah. Let's just pray for our friends and pray the Lord makes us Africans. Lord, we just thank you for Todd and Carla, their faithful, loyal love to you and yours to them all these years. And thank you for the questions that you brought to both of them, the love of the scriptures and the love of you bringing the presence to godly men and women of another generation. Make them finish well and give them that small circle of disciples of another generation to invest in as Jesus focused more and more in the latter years of his life on the 12 and then the 3 and then sent them out like sharp arrows to the next generation, to the whole world. So thank you for that wonderful biblical vision, their love for you. Grant them peace and grace while they're here, and joy and laughter and fun and refreshment. And so we commend them to you, and we thank you for their your grace in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Well, as John continues in our series of Galatians, the book of freedom. Didn't you love that last song? I mean, guys, it was just incredible, capturing all the themes of our summer series. So John asked me to read his text, selections of it in the Message. And this particular text really is the Apostle Paul speaking as a pastor and his heart of how he longs for the Galatians to be free as a father and a mother of children. So let me read this from the Message. Earlier, before you knew God personally, you were enslaved to so-called gods that had nothing of the divine about them. But now that you know the real God, or rather since God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? I'm afraid that all my hard work among you has gone up in a puff of smoke. My dear friends, you were well aware that the reason I ended up preaching to you was that I was physically broken, and so prevented from continuing my journey, I was forced to stop with you. That is how I came to preach to you. And you chose to treat me as well as you would have treated an angel of God, as well as you would have treated Jesus himself had he visited you. And now have I suddenly become your enemy simply by telling you the truth? I can't believe it. Those heretical teachers go to great lengths to flatter you, but their motives are rotten. They want to shut you out of the free world of God's grace so that you will always depend on them for approval and direction, making them feel important. Do you know how I feel right now and will feel until Christ's life becomes visible in your lives? I feel like a mother in pain of childbirth. Oh, I keep wishing that I was with you, and then I wouldn't be reduced to this blunt letter-writing language out of sheer frustration. There is the pastor's heart of Paul.
Well, several years ago, my wife and I traveled to Indonesia for a pastor's conference. One of our missionaries at the time, Eli Fongadai, had brought together 100 pastors, and I taught them the book of Galatians. As we poured through this text, my heart was filled to joy to see them excited, alive about the free life in Christ, because they had been living under law in many of the churches in which they had served. And so, very much like Todd relayed about these African leaders. After I left, I heard a report that the denomination had swooped in to regain control, telling them that what I was saying was wrong, what Paul was saying was totally wrong. My heart sank with the news, and so I understand a bit of how Paul felt when he heard about what was happening in Galatia as a result of the influence of these Jewish agitators teaching them that they must observe Torah. Now, one could understand that the Jews would have a hard time giving up the law, giving up their traditions, and so Paul had his work cut out for him. In much of the first part of this letter to the Galatians, Paul has been systematically laying out his historical argument and his theological argument. He argues that the season of law is over because Christ has come. Christ has fulfilled the law, broken the curse of the law, and now God's people are free in Christ. The people of God are Jew and Greek combined into one family as spiritual seeds of Abraham, and they are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father, as we talked about last week. The Holy Spirit writes the law on our hearts, and the Holy Spirit allows us to address God as Abba. But now we see Paul the pastor as he expresses his concerns and desires for the Galatians people. Here's the concern. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear that I have labored for you in vain. Basically, Paul is concerned that these Galatians will go back to living under slavery. Prior to being known by God, they were slaves of the elemental principles of the cosmos, the stoicheia that we talked about last week, the basic elements of air and earth and fire and water that were likely part of their pagan worship and idolatry. But if these believers start living under the Old Testament law, they will be enslaved all over again. And last week we talked about the fact that Paul uses law and these elemental principles interchangeably. There is no difference between living under either master. Both are weak and have no strength to redeem. Both are worthless or poor and have no wealth to bless. In other words, legalism, religious legalism, ends up looking just like idolatry. And the context here is observing the special days and seasons of the Jewish calendar. Paul is also concerned that all his toil will have no result, no purpose. You know, imagine that you have worked for a startup company in Silicon Valley, working night and day for 3 years, and suddenly you are on the verge of having this company go belly up. Probably some of you have been in that position. That's how Paul feels. Everything that he has worked for is going to go up, as Eugene Peterson says, in a puff of smoke. Paul is concerned, very concerned. And let me suggest to you that we should have the same concern for our lives and for the lives of people that we know. Why? Because it's so easy to fall back under living under the law. It's so easy to live by performance, pleasing other people, trying to find a place to belong, thinking that God will approve of you more if you do everything right. We stop living in God's presence, as Todd was talking about, and we start living by the letter of the law. And this appears in our church settings or in our family relationships or the way we just conduct our life. Sometimes it's hard for us even to recognize the things in our lives that exert control over us, and we can end up laboring in vain. And so we're encouraged to examine ourselves honestly, be willing to stand firm in freedom. And a great question always to ask ourselves is, what is giving you life and what is draining you of life? And oftentimes the things that are draining us of life are areas in our life where we're living under law, where we aren't free. And it's not maybe the situation, it's the dynamics of how we're conducting ourselves in that area of our life. Now, Paul had a very incredible beginning with the Galatian believers. He says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also became as you are." How did Paul become like the Galatians. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Paul came to Galatia kind of as a mistake, an accident. He was physically ill. Paul might have contracted malaria somewhere along his journeys, and this ailment might have affected his eyes, since the Galatians would have plucked out their own eyes to give to him. This may well have been Paul's thorn in the flesh that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12. But the Galatians cared for Paul willingly, even though Paul was a burden, and they might have been tempted to disregard him and be upset that they had to do this. They did not reject him, but received him openly as an angel, as Jesus himself. Paul shared the good news with them, and they embraced the gospel. And this was an excited community of believers, filled with the Spirit, thrilled to know Jesus, thrilled to be able to have a relationship with God. They had, Paul and these Galatians had a warm relationship, and it was a blessing all the way around. Later he calls them his little children, but now things have changed, and Paul asks, what happened to the blessing that we had when I was with you? See, when Paul came to Galatia, he did not come in power and strength, but he came in weakness. He was falling apart. He couldn't go where he wanted to go. He was an inconvenience, and the Galatians had to nurse him back to health. Do you realize that one of the sweetest times of ministry, or the sweetest time we can have of experiencing God, is when we are absolutely weak? When we're sick, when we're ailing, maybe disabled in some way, when we're not up to par, when we're weary and worn out and we're tired of the whole business and want to give up, when we're laid low, these are the times where God can do his best work. God's strength is always perfected in our weakness. We experience God when we become dependent on other people to care for us, when we feel love and support and personal interest, and we know that God's in that. We experience God when God gives us the ability to supernaturally care and support a friend or a relative. And it can be a horrible inconvenience for us, or we could think it could be an inconvenience, but somehow we feel God's working in that, and we experience the presence of the Lord. This is how God works, not in power and in strength. This is what's so amazing about our Yucatan trips that I took for many, 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 many years. Every time we went down to a small village in Mexico, every time somebody would get sick, and often it was me. But it would turn out to be a blessing. It didn't feel good. It wasn't fun, but it was a blessing because people would care for each other. It would bring the team together. There would be an experience somehow that went beyond just laboring and caring for the Mexicans. It would be about God working in us. Eugene Peterson writes, freedom does not come by getting control of things or people, but by freely assenting to the reality of being, whether that being is a stranger's illness or a crushing disappointment or an incomprehensible failure. We discover the meaning of the free life in acts of compassion and loving service. See, we're not free to do what we want to do. We experience freedom in compassion and love, not in running after people who make big promises to us. We realize that the life of freedom in Christ by accepting pain and trouble and ailments, not in grabbing after the smooth solutions to life proposed by celebrities or experts. We have to hang on to this principle. Real life, real weakness, but real presence of God. Well, this relationship that was so warm suddenly soured. And Paul writes about this tension. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. You see, Paul's at odds with these Jewish agitators and his desires for the Galatians. He wonders if he is an enemy and whether these agitators have basically taken his place and that they're listening to them and not Paul. Paul speaks plainly about the agitators and he exposes their false actions and their false motives. The agitators make much of the Galatians. In other words, literally, they eagerly seek them. They fuss over them. They flatter them. Why? So that the Galatians will come under their control and eagerly seek them. In other words, the relationship will become horizontal and dependent. See, one of the main problems with legalism and living under the law is the issue of control, and we've talked about that before, but here it is in black and white. The issue is a relationship of dependency, a relationship of people telling us what we do, what we have to do, and us feeling the need to be able to do it. And sadly, this is what happens in a lot of churches around the world. Certainly, that's what I experienced in Indonesia. That is what Todd is experiencing in Africa. Living under the law involves the spiritual, emotional, or physical control of another person that results in loss of freedom, joy, and blessing. And as we've talked about, this can come in all forms, shapes, and sizes. I know it well. I know the dynamics of control. I have many control mechanisms in my life that I've seen over the years. I'll give you an example. I'm a list maker. I make a list of everything that I want to accomplish in a day or in a week. But because I'm so prone to living under the law, that list becomes the law. And I try with all my strength to accomplish what I have desired to accomplish. And I live under the law. And if I fail, I feel incomplete for not doing everything on my list. Does that make sense? So I am focused on the law of my list, and I am not free to spontaneously take part in the work of the Spirit in my life wherever He shows up. And that dynamic is what happens in a church, what happens in a family, what happens in your job. I'm not saying we're free to do anything we want to do, but we're free to the work of God, His presence, and His Spirit. I hope that makes sense to you. Well, Paul's desire for the Galatians could not be more different than the agitators. He writes, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." I mean, you can just feel Paul's heartache as he writes this letter. He called the Galatians foolish in chapter 3, but here we see his fond parental affection. They're his little children. Paul's desire, as opposed to the agitators, is not to keep the law, but for Christ to be formed in them. He wants them to be born of God, transformed into the very likeness of Jesus. And he agonizes over them in the same way a mother labors to give birth. In fact, it is as if a miscarriage has happened, and Paul wants to give birth to new life and freedom once again. John Stott wrote, "Paul is not satisfied that Christ dwells in them. He longs to see Christ formed in them, to see them transformed into the image of Christ." See, the goal of Christian ministry is for people to be formed in Christ. The goal is not perfect plastic Christians, some kind of cardboard cutout of Jesus. The goal is for Christ to be born in us so that we will be truly loving and compassionate people from our hearts. We will truly desire God, and love other people, even when it's inconvenient. And this is the work of the Spirit, not the law. The law stifles life and stunts growth in Christ. Freedom is required for authentic transformation. John Calvin writes, "If ministers wish to do any good, let them labor to form Christ, not to form themselves in their hearers." You know, when you think about it, freedom always allows people to blossom, to grow, to become enthusiastic. Certainly this is true about marriage. If two people are controlling, manipulative, possessive, trying to get from another person what they need in terms of love and acceptance and approval, the relationship becomes strained. But if two people are free and desire the best for each other, those two people are drawn to each other and want to spend as much time as they can with each other. We can see this dynamic with parents and children. Young children need rules and boundaries, but as they grow, parents, I'm talking about should, because I'm not talking about myself, should give more and more freedom. Freedom to make choices, freedom to risk, freedom to make mistakes. Children blossom in this type of environment and are much more likely to become healthy adults. Think about how much more creative people are in an encouraging and free work environment. If there's a boss that is just hovering, telling you what to do all the time, you dry up. But if you feel the love and encouragement of a boss, you work harder, you work longer, and you're more creative and do a better job. Huh? Paul's desire is for the Galatians to be formed in Christ, for them to become as he is in Christ. He wants to be with them to restore the relationship and encourage them. And perhaps the best desire that we can have for ourselves and for other people, for each and every person in our life, is for them to be formed in Christ. And that's how we view every situation and every relationship. We want to love people like Jesus. We want them to grow in Jesus, to know Jesus. Our goal is not to tell people what to do or how to do it. We're encouragers for what God wants to do through the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning we're going to do a little bit something different. The end of our service. We've been studying Galatians for 6 weeks. We're talking about law and freedom. But a few of us who are teaching this series got together a couple months ago, and our desire, and really the desire of the whole pastoral staff, is not just to talk about freedom, but to grow in freedom. To recognize areas in our life where we might be living under law, and to feel God's nudge to change, to be transformed into Christ. And so this morning, we're just going to take some time. There's space for us to pray. Pray for ourselves, pray for others, pray for our congregation, including our leaders. I'm going to direct our prayer time in some specific categories. While we'll do that, Gene's going to kind of softly be playing on the piano. This is your time with the Lord. This is your time to pray. And then Brian will come and close this segment of our service. So prepare your hearts. And first, take some time now to reflect on where you might be living under law, in slavery to external duty, to legalistic controlled dynamics. Reflect on areas where you don't feel free. Awaken your desire to know God and to be known by Him. Awaken your desire to be transformed into Jesus. Lord, we lift up those who suffer from being in a legalistic church environment. Those who have labored with how people in church have viewed them. Those who think they were never a good enough Christian. Those who have been unable to encounter your love within a church and experience being the beloved. And we lift up PBC to you to be an encouraging place for people to blossom, to be formed in Christ. Lord, we pray for freedom from the law. Lord, we lift up those who have grown up in a harsh family, those who have had manipulative or possessive relationships where there wasn't freedom. We lift up those who have been controlling law-producing people and ask that you would fill them with your love and grace so that they could give freedom to others. Lord, we pray for freedom from the law. Lord, we lift up those who are hard on themselves, those who are bound by duty or always seeking to please people. We pray for the freedom to give themselves grace, rest. We pray that they could let go of the burden of living up to their own expectations, of always trying harder and harder. Lord, we pray for freedom from law.
Comfort, O comfort your people, says our God. Speak tenderly to your people and cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, that Jesus Christ has received from the Lord's hands all payment for our sins. Speak to her into the heart, lift her out of the slavery of doing and into the presence of being in love. Give your people a vision of the Trinity, of Christ at the throne praying for us, of the Father listening with tears of joy and love, and of the Holy Spirit so eager to communicate that to our hearts and empower us. Teach us to be joyous in being weak, and letting others in to minister to us, thereby making the manifold gifts of Christ evident in the world. Make us more vulnerable, more transparent, more free, more innocent, more joyful, so that we may dance in your presence. And as Todd shared with us earlier, just to be present with people in freedom and not with an agenda. We thank you for Christ and all that he's done and the work that has been accomplished and the spirit that applies it to our lives. Forgive us our sins of controlling others, manipulating others, and make us like you, lovers, caregivers, helping people flourish under our care. And may as a church we glorify you and please you, that you might touch this community with freedom and grace, a community so driven that affects our children and grandchildren and our neighbors. Help us bring the ways of freedom and love beyond all borders and races and cultures. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
And now may the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and always. Amen.